Morning, turn me to Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians 1, and we're going to read there in verse 22. And the title of the message this morning comes from an article I read on the internet this past week. And the title is in the form of a question. The question I want to pose is, are you a member of the right church? In this particular article, the fellow was talking about how that if you were going to have a relationship with Christ, if you're going to be saved, you had to be a member of a specific church. And he was talking about a specific church that is a physical church upon this earth. And there are churches that believe that. They believe that if you're saved, you're going to have to be saved as a member of that church or as a part of that church. As a matter of fact, they believe the door or the gateway into the kingdom is through that local church or that physical church. But there's a church in your Bible that we are part of, and it matters not what people call themselves. If they're saved, they're part of this church. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "And he hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." So I want to talk to you this morning about the real church. And are you a member of that church? How do you get into that church? And what are the qualifications? And so forth and so on. I remember years ago, I heard a message, a tape by Brother Pete Ruttman. Most of you probably heard of him or know of him. And Pete was up preaching one night. And you could tell by the sound of the tape, there's a lot of people out there in the audience, because down there in Florida in his church, they get on with the amens and that kind of thing. And he started out and he was talking about why there wasn't going to be any Catholics in heaven. And boy, I mean, they're amening and shouting and so forth. And he said there's not going to be any Methodists in heaven. And he went through all that. And then he went through, there wasn't going to be any Presbyterians in heaven. And he went through all that and they were amening. And then he said, and finally, there's not going to be any Baptists in heaven. And buddy, it got quiet. And the point of the message is, folks, when you get to heaven, they're not going to be Baptists or Methodists, Presbyterians or Catholics. It's just going to be Christians. Just saved people. And it'll matter not what your earthly affiliation was. Well, it will matter if it's certain ones because of what they're preaching. But as far as those that are saved, you're not going to go around heaven talking about the fact that you were a grace believer. You're not going around heaven talk. You see, when you're in heaven, you're going to be bringing glory and honor to Him. It's going to be about Him. I heard a message this week from a church that promotes and preaches the Seventh-day doctrine, you know, about worshiping on the seventh day. They went through that whole broadcast and never one time mentioned what the Lord Jesus Christ had done in relation to salvation and so forth. It was all about what they were to do in relation to Seventh-day worship. Well, let me tell you something. When the Bible says that God hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, that is very significant. And it is His body, and you're either a member of that body or you're not. In other words, there's only really two categories of people in the world as far as God's concerned. You're either saved or you're lost. You either are part of that church or you're outside that church. And the earthly affiliation of church has nothing to do with that affiliation. I was thinking about the fact that in Ephesians chapter 2, back in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 6, he said, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved." And then he says, you are complete, in Colossians 2:10, you are complete in Christ. Another message I heard this week, fellow was talking about church and so forth and about faithfulness and that kind of thing. And he was talking about a church that he knew of, he had gone to. And that church, he said, when they had a business meeting, before they had the business meeting, the preacher asked the secretary of the church to put together a list of everybody and how much money they gave. And when he got up to take a vote on things, if anybody wanted to make a comment on it, and they hadn't been given their money, he wouldn't let them say anything. Neither would he let them vote on it. I'm thinking, that's real grace, isn't it? I mean, you got somebody that's poor, can't give anything, can't have any say. You got somebody that's what if they just gave cash? I mean, think about the hypocrisy that you see today in the church and as far as it's happened. I mean, you can get online, you can read statements of faith and doctrines and church covenants, and it's all about what people do, rather than putting the emphasis on what Christ has done. Listen, folks, He's made us accepted in the blood. And I want to tell you, if you're a member of the church, the body of Christ, you're accepted in Him, and you're accepted here. And it's not a matter of being voted in or voted out or staying in or staying out. I mean, think about the stipulations and the rules and regulations that are put on people, and think about Paul applying those in those days. It's like I told somebody one time, they said something about churches that put certain stipulations on people. And I said, listen, we got few enough as it is. We're not going to put any strict stipulations on people. Listen, all we want you to be saved, obviously. But the church you need to be sure you're a part of is the church, which is His body. And you get in that church by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. You see, that church has a means of membership. And that means of membership is simply that you trust in what Jesus Christ did for you at Calvary, accept as a free gift, and you are accepted in the beloved. Not only does that church have a membership, but that church has a baptism. That baptism is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Look there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and in 1 Corinthians 12, the context is the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So there is the one baptism, the Spirit baptism of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it has nothing to do with water, it has nothing to do with being dunked, it has nothing to do with being sprinkled, it is the Spirit baptism. So that church that we are a part of, that church which is His body, has a membership, and that membership is all people that are saved. It has a means of entrance. That entrance is the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of Christ, if you will. And by trusting in that, what Jesus Christ did, you are made a member of that body. And the moment you are made a member of that body, you are baptized into that body by the Spirit of God. You know, it's always amazed me, this thing about baptism. I don't teach on it a lot. Now, when we first made the change, taught on it a whole bunch. But I rarely ever mention it because there's just so many other things. But you think about, I wrote an email to a man this week that's been corresponding with me. And he was talking about how that in his church, because of some things that had been in his past, they would not let him serve in certain positions. And he said, it always has amazed me that people won't acknowledge that all the sins I committed in the past are under the blood of Christ. It's like this sin is worse than the others, and they won't let me participate in things because I've committed what they call that sin. And when I wrote him back, I said, I agree with you wholeheartedly. And I said, it's sort of like, the church has set up established rules, and it's like a church that says, we want you to come and be a member of our church, and you have to have a profession of faith, but you also have to be baptized. But if you ask those same people, does God require water baptism for salvation? They'd say, oh, absolutely not. So I pose the question, why would a church, a local church, require more to be part of their church than God requires to be part of His? He wrote back and he said, I never thought about that before. He said, religion's really messed up, isn't it? It is really messed up, folks. You see, if we're going to start imposing things on people, it better be according to the Word of God. And there's not any imposition as far as your salvation is concerned, as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. It's by grace through faith. And you're placed into that body. You're sealed in that body. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. You are sealed by the Spirit. You're baptized into that one body by the Spirit. And you are sealed in that body by the Spirit. You know, you go to some churches, and if you join that church, they're going to ask you, you know, how are you coming? Well, I've kind of forgotten, but as best I can remember, it's profession of faith or by transfer of letter. And I never understood what that letter was all about. Somebody asked me one time, said, would you write and get our letter? I said, I don't need your letter. They said, what do you need? I said, I need to know if you're saved or not. And they said, oh, you know I'm saved. You've heard my testimony. I said, you're in, buddy. What is all this stuff with church letters? And that's just a bunch of made-up stuff, folks. Like the young lady I worked with and had the opportunity to share the truth with her. And over the years, she was a dear friend of mine and close to me, my secretary. And we had a discussion one time when we first started working for me. And she said, I was talking about the thing about the water baptism. And I said, you know, your church, I asked her, I said, do you believe you have to be baptized to be saved? I said, no. And so I asked her the same question about her church. She said, oh, no, you can be part of our church without being baptized. I said, I don't think so. She said, you ever been to my church? I said, no. She said, well, how would you know? I said, because I know what kind of church you go to. She said, well, you're wrong. I said, I'll tell you what, then you go to ask your preacher for a copy of your church covenant and bring it to me next week. This was on Friday. Monday morning, just couldn't wait. She got there. I said, did you get a copy of that church covenant? She said, no, but I read it. I said, what'd it say? She said, you're right. Turned around and walked off. People just don't think. Listen, folks, our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ has nothing to do with a physical association. It has to do with who we are in Christ. Now, I think you ought to be part of a local assembly that teaches in the Word of God right and divided, preaches the gospel of the grace of God. But being part of a church, joining the church, walking the aisle, being baptized, has nothing to do with you being saved. Salvation is what you're trusting in. And the moment you trust in Jesus Christ, you are placed into that body of Christ by baptism. You know, used to, when I first started preaching this doctrine here, back in the early or mid-70s, I was just a little boy. But anyway, people say, well, yeah, I heard your church don't believe in baptism. I said, that's right. Now people say, I heard your church don't believe in baptism. I said, oh, no, we believe in baptism. We believe in it wholeheartedly. Oh, really? Well, is it by immersion or sprinkling? And I said, told a fellow not long ago, I said, well, neither. Oh, I didn't know there was another way. And so I began to show him. He said, ah, that's not real baptism. For by one Spirit are you all baptized into one body. You are sealed unto the day of redemption. So that church has an entrance of membership is trust in Christ. It has a baptism. It has the seal of the Spirit. And then that church has a head. And the church that I'm talking about, the head of that church is not the pastor. It's not the board of elders. It's not men. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians 5:22, Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Why is he the head of the church? Because of what we read back there in Ephesians 1:22. God put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances I delivered them to you, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. You see, God Almighty established the order, folks. And man doesn't like that order, so he set up his own order. But the order is that even Christ, the Bible says, that Christ had a head. And that Christ was God. When Christ Jesus came to earth, Jesus Christ came in the form of man. Made himself, he didn't lay down his Godhead. He's still part of the Godhead. But he took upon him the form of a man, and the Bible says that the head of Christ is God. So when we read in Ephesians chapter 1 that God has put all things under him and given him to be head over all the church, listen, when people deny him that headship, they're denying that which God has done. God made him the head of the church. People say, well, you need to make Jesus Christ head Lord of your life. God already did it. He is the head of the church. And that's clear. Look in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, you know, back there in verse, when it says by him all things were created there in heaven and earth, he's not just talking about creating the trees and the mountains and the earth. He lists the things that he's talking about. Look there in verse 16. By him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Notice, whether it be thrones or dominions, our principalities, our powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things. You see that word all things keeps popping up. Well, what are the all things? The things that are visible and invisible. The things that are thrones and dominions. The principalities and the powers. All of those things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. But there was a day when Jesus Christ willingly agreed with the Father and the Holy Spirit that he would come to earth and be born in the form of man. And during that time, he willfully relinquished some of those attributes as far as knowing all things and so forth, but he was still God manifest in the flesh. But he went to a cross, and he died on the cross in obedience to God the Father. And you think about that, Jesus Christ had his own will. He prayed, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. He said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And so Jesus Christ is praying that there, if there's any other way for the redemption of mankind, Father, let it come. But there wasn't. And so he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And listen, folks, I know that most of the Bibles today, a lot of the Bibles, they'll take the words faith of Christ and say faith in Christ. But I believe Jesus Christ going there to Calvary is what the faith of Christ is all about. I believe he went there believing that if he died on that cross, that God would raise him up and restore unto him the glory that he had with him before the foundation of the world. And he went there by obedience, despising the shame, the Bible says. I'll tell you, it just infuriates me when I hear people talk about being saved and talk about something they can do when Jesus Christ went there and suffered and died and God made him to be sin for us and God turned his back on him and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And yet people say, well, that's just his part, you got to do yours. Give me a break. Jesus Christ hung on that cross and he became everything bad in this world as far as man is concerned. He became sin. And the sin that he became was so despicable that God Almighty turned his back on him. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you ever think about folks that if you're in Jesus Christ, sealed, saved, and delivered, that God did to his son what he'll never do to you? He'll never forsake you. He'll never turn his back on you. Why? Because in Christ Jesus, you're complete in him, and you're justified, and you're sanctified, and all that he did for you, he told you about it right here in his word, and he made him to be head of the church as a result of his obedience. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Does he really have the preeminence today in most of what you hear in religion? That in all things he might have the preeminence. Look over in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3. I want you to get two verses. Look up, first of all, in 1 Corinthians 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. He said, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In other words, if they had known what God was accomplishing through the death of Christ at the cross, they'd never put him to death. But they didn't know it. Verse 9, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor he heard, neither have entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Now notice, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. You see, this unique relationship we have with Christ, folks, is that God has revealed unto us by His Spirit. I used to go to my preacher when I was a teenager, and I'd say, Brother Shelley, I've got questions. And I'd ask him something, he might give me an answer, and then I'd ask something else. He said, well, you know, there's some things we're just not meant to know. He said, you know, the Bible says, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither been heart of man. Thanks God for prayer for them that love Him. But he never quoted the next verse. But God hath revealed them unto us. And you know, I never even knew where that verse was in the Bible until I moved up here to Chattanooga, Tennessee. And I remember the first time I ever read that, I thought, wait a minute. I've been told all these years certain things I don't know. And the Bible says, God hath revealed unto us by His Spirit. You know where you find them? You find them in the book right here. By the Spirit of God, you know those things. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Notice the ministry of this church. This church which is the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. Somebody mentioned last week about verse 9, there they were saying, you know, you can't make all men accept the fellowship of mystery. You make all men see what it is. You know how you do it? By preaching, by teaching. But notice what he says in verse 10. To the intent. In other words, what is he talking about? To the intent. Well, unto me, verse 8, unto me, Paul, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Say, well, how do you preach something that's unsearchable? Well, it was unsearchable in the Old Testament. It was unsearchable prior to being revealed to Paul. And to make, he says, verse 9, all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now remember what we read about back there in Colossians chapter 1 about the principalities and powers and so forth being placed under him? Well, notice how he's using the church. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. You see, folks, we are demonstrating the grace of God. We're proclaiming the grace of God. And when we talk about Jesus Christ dying on the cross and paying for our sins, what we're doing is exalting Him. When you talk about you need to do something, you need to turn over a new leaf, or you need to join the church, or you need to give your money, all you're talking about is you. But when we proclaim the gospel of the grace of God and make all men see what's the fellowship of the mystery, the principalities and powers in heavenly places, it is known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. All that God has to offer, He's given us through His Word. He's revealed to us. And we preach and we proclaim that Word. That church has a head. That head is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was given that position by God the Father. That head is not only the head of that church, but He is the Savior of that church. Look back in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Not only is He the Savior of the body, but He has demonstrated His love for the church. Look there in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Now, you people say, well, what about pastors and teachers and all that kind of thing? Bishops, overseers, elders, whatever you're going to call them. Well, listen, folks. They're only men that are given the responsibility of proclaiming that which Christ has done. We're not to be Lord over your faith. We're not to have dominion over you. Men that preach and teach the Word of God are to simply do that. It is not my job to keep you in line. It's not my job to tell you what you ought to do. It's my job to tell you what the Bible says and preach the Word and be instant in season, out of season, and reprove and rebuke with all long-suffering and doctrine. But Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. I've said time and time again, if I ever stand up here and start preaching false doctrine and tell you things that are wrong, you need to kick me out of here. I don't know how hard you'd have to kick to get me out, but you need to get me out. The man is not the issue. The man is simply to be the servant of the Most High God, the one who proclaims the truth. It's Christ that died for the church. It's Christ that's the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. He's the one that loves you and died for you. And you know all the relationships that Christ has with the church? Man can't even come close to that. I mean, after all, I love you. But I want to tell you something. I don't love you like Christ loved you. Greater love hath no man than this. He laid down his life for his friends, and yet the Bible says we weren't even his friends. We were his enemies. And it says God commended His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Greater love hath no man than that. He loved the church. Not only that, He sanctified and cleansed it. Look there in verse 26. That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water. How? By the Word. Not the waters of the baptismal pool, not the waters down there in the river and the lake or whatever. It's the water of the Word. Look in verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. You know, I hear so much on radio and TV about having this personal relationship with Christ. And it's like something that you have to work at or whatever. Let me tell you something. How much more personal can you be than being in Christ? That's a personal relationship. And it doesn't have anything to do with what you do. It has to do with what Christ did. Now, you need to acknowledge who you are in Christ. You need to understand who you are in Christ. And you need to allow that to be the motivating factor in your life. I've never understood how people come up with the idea that preaching grace will tell people they can live any way they want to. There's, Paul said in Romans chapter 6, God forbid. You see, folks, there should be nobody as motivated to serve the Lord as you and I that understand the grace of God. The one who reached down into the pits of hell, as it were, and rescued us and saved us for His sake. And obviously our works have nothing to do with our salvation, but the Bible does say we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He nourishes us and cherishes the church. But notice the last thing there in verse 30. He says, for we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. You see, we are in Christ Jesus. We've been baptized into Him by the Spirit of God. We are part of Him. And as He functions on this earth through the members of the body of Christ, He can only do that to the extent that we allow Him to. And that's why Paul said, I beseech you, brother, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. There's a lot of people, you know, stand on their soapbox and talk about they're willing to die for Jesus, but are you willing to live for Him? Present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto Him. And then notice over in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Not only are we in Christ. You see, our position in Christ secures all the promises of God in relation to that position. Salvation, sanctification, sealing. All the things that we have in Christ are secured in the fact that we are in Christ. And what a glorious, wonderful thing it is that God looks at us and He sees not us in our filthy, rotten flesh. He sees us in His Son. That's why He can say you're complete in Christ. We're members of His body, of His bone, of His flesh. But there's another truth that's equally important. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, He says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, Israel always had that presence of God there available in the tabernacle. God would come and dwell among them. But when Israel rejected and denied the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe there in Acts 7 where they stoned Stephen, it was like three strikes and you're out. God saved the Apostle Paul shortly thereafter. And I believe with the Apostle Paul began the body of Christ. I know people debate about when it started and so forth. I believe it started with Paul. And I believe with the formation of that body, God determined before the foundation of the world that it would be through that body that He would be able to fulfill His purpose among Gentiles. And so He sends forth the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, we're not just preaching the gospel, but we want to make known to you what is the riches
of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. We're talking about people that were idol-worshiping, heathenistic individuals. And yet now Paul is revealing to them that God is living in you. And you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells and He resides in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so, having been sealed with the Spirit, and having Christ indwelling us, that indwelling of His Holy Spirit in us empowers us through His Word to walk worthy of the vocation where we've been called. You see, all the study that we did about Satan and his power and so forth is very important for us to understand. But let me tell you something. You've got a power that worketh in you that's greater than anything Satan has going on in this world. Because you have the Lord Himself, Christ in you. You're in Him. He's in you. All that you have and all that you are, spiritually speaking, is dependent upon you being in Him. But all that He does through you is dependent upon Him being in you. And not only being in you, but you see, allowing that life of Christ, that life of Christ, to be seen. You see, most of religion teaches people that when they get saved, you need to add all these things on. You need to start going to church. You need to tithe your money. You need to start doing this. Stop doing that. And many of those things are good. But the fact is that really the life that we let now live is Christ living in us. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Our life ought to be a manifestation of the life of Christ. I'm not talking about walking in His footsteps. You see, the life that we have in us is the new life, the new creature. And you know the primary way, above everything else, how that life is manifested? It's manifested by you opening your mouth and making known the truth of the gospel. The truth of who Christ is. You see, folks, we don't just preach the Word of God rightly divided and preach Jesus Christ crucified and the cross of Christ just because it's different or it's something that is a niche or whatever. We do it because it's a ministry given us of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's God's means for glorifying His Son and exalting Him and showing a world out there that when Jesus Christ went to that cross, He did it for all of mankind. The very man that would spit on Him, He did it for him. I received an email this week and I want to share with you. I won't go through the whole story because it's rather lengthy. But a professor one day stopped a student at the end of the class and he asked him, he said, I know that you work out an awful lot. He said, I want to ask you, how many push-ups do you think you could do? He said, well, I can do about 25 or 30. He said, do you think you could do 40? He said, I doubt it. He said, well, I want you to do your very best to get to 40. And so, week went by and professor showed up one day and he had several dozen donuts there on his desk. And he went to the first student and he took one out and he laid it on his desk. He said, Janet, do you want a donut? And she said, yes, I do. And he said, well, Mark, will you do one push-up so that she can have a donut? And he said, yes, I will. And he did a push-up. She gave him a donut. He went to the next student. He said, do you want a donut? And went through the same thing. Got about the fifth one, and one said, I don't want a donut. And he said, Mark, would you do 5 push-ups that this gentleman might have the opportunity to have the donut, even though he doesn't want it? And he went through the whole class. Other people began to come in. And here's this man down there doing as the 38th, the 39th, and the 40th student. And whether the person accepted the donut or not, each time he was called on to do the push-ups so that they might have the opportunity to have the donut whether they wanted it or not. And the professor turned to the class and said, "That's what Jesus Christ did for you when he went to Calvary. He provided salvation for you whether you want it or not. Whether you accept it or not, he still went through the exercise. He still died for your sins. He paid for every one of them on Calvary. God has exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Why? Because he was willing to come and die for those that didn't even want it. And even today will not accept it. And it is our job to proclaim it and make it known to that lost and dying world. And to have the same fervor and the same enthusiasm for sharing it with the person that don't want it as those that do." Would you stand with me?